Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the living Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Memory is both vital and fragile. The first half of that statement, I suspect you'll agree with immediately. Memory is vital. It's our memories that create our reality. Memory that constitutes our relationships. Our collected memories of people, places, and events provide the backdrop to all of our lives. Our memory, in short, gives us our identity, which is what makes losing memory to dementia or Alzheimer's so frightening. Absent our memories, who are we? Memory is vital. But memory is also fragile. And that's sometimes a little harder for us to accept. In fact, we often have such tremendous confidence in our memory that when we disagree with someone about what happened, we may assume that everyone else's memory just isn't as good as ours. For instance, if I say to you, you know, your memory is not as good as you think it is, you will likely disagree, maybe even be offended. But if instead I say to you, you know, your husband's memory, or your wife, or best friend, or boss's memory is not as good as yours, you will absolutely agree. One experiment I read about illustrates the fragility of memory vividly. Two groups sat in a classroom and were shown a picture of a car parked on a street corner by a yield sign. They were shown the picture for 10 seconds and then sat for 2 minutes and then shown two pictures, the one they had seen before and one of the same car on the same street, but this time with a stop sign in the picture. The two groups are asked which picture they had seen 2 minutes earlier. Now, the only difference between these two groups is that the first sat in silence during those 2 minutes, while the second was asked a single question. Was the car parked by the stop sign red or blue? Now, in the first group, 90% of the people responded correctly. They saw a picture of a car by a yield sign. 90%, which is very good, though it does make you wonder about the other 10%. But in the second group, it was only a little over half. Nearly half of the people, that is, could not remember accurately the picture they'd seen just 2 minutes earlier. Why? Because the question they had been asked, was the car parked by the stop sign red or blue, affected them. It introduced another element, a stop sign, into the story they'd been telling themselves about the picture they had seen. The researchers concluded that the stories we tell, even very short stories, greatly shape our memories. Memory is vital, and memory is fragile, which is probably the main reason we have traditions. By telling a story over and over again, and by doing the same thing as we tell that story, we preserve our most cherished memories, making it easier to bring them forward, to remind us who we are and where it is we may be going. You likely have any number of traditions that do just this for you. The song that you always play while driving to your summer cabin or the camp, or the meal you cook for your family reunion, or a favorite Christmas ornament you hang on the tree in the same place each year, or some funny story about your parents that somehow always gets retold when the kids are together. Traditions make these memories come alive and help remind us who we are. The story we heard from Exodus this morning is all about memory and tradition. Moses, commissioned by the God he met in the burning bush, has gone to Egypt and demanded that Pharaoh set the Israelites free, and Pharaoh has refused. Moses, accompanied and empowered by God, has sent plague upon plague to Egypt, and again, Pharaoh has come so ever close to releasing the Israelites, only to harden his heart and then change his mind. And so now it is the evening of the Passover, when God will send the angel of death to strike down all the firstborn in the land, except of those whose homes have the blood of a lamb on the doorposts. These homes the angel will pass over. And on this night, the Israelites will flee Egypt into the desert and into freedom. It is a dark story when you stop to think about it, violent and unsettling. But the story became the central tradition of Judaism. Because each year, all these centuries later still, at Passover, faithful Jews around the world will hold their Passover feast, dressed in traveling clothes to remind them of their flight from Egypt, eating roasted lamb with bitter herbs, and making unleavened bread, a meal usually reserved for traveling on the road, keeping all these traditions in order to immerse themselves in this story, a story that reminds them of how desperate they were in Egypt, of how God rescued them, and how it was the beginning for them of a new era, a new chapter, as they would depart the country of their oppression and move into the promised land. The final meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, the one we call the Last Supper, and the one we celebrate when we hold the Lord's Supper, was itself a Passover meal. And after telling the story of God's rescue of the Israelites of old, Jesus tells his disciples that God will now save them, and indeed all of the world, in a new way, by establishing a new covenant, one made in and with the very body and blood of God's own Son. It, too, is a rather dark story, as in the hours after Jesus shares this meal, he will be betrayed, arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified. But the story doesn't end there, as 3 days later, Jesus is raised to new life, promising that God's love is stronger than hate, and that God's life is stronger even than death. Every Sunday when we come together, we're reminded of that story and that promise. The story of God's new covenant, of God's love made manifest in Jesus, and the promise that God will be with us always to encourage us, support us, and bring us through the very hardest parts of our lives and eventually, even through death, into new life. Now, sometimes these promises are easy to remember and call to mind. And sometimes they are most definitely not. Illness or setbacks, challenges at work or disappointments at home, the loss of a job or the end of a relationship, all these things and more can make it difficult to remember and believe God's promises. And so we come together on Sundays and enter into the traditions of our faith, whether that be making the sign of the cross or sharing in the confession and absolution, singing beloved hymns, and praying together our Lord's Prayer. All these things help us remember who we are, God's own children, accepted and loved just as we are. Of all the things that threaten our memory of God's promises, though, perhaps nothing is greater than the loss of a loved one. The pain, the grief, the absence of one once so vivid and important to us can make it just plain hard to trust that they are not lost to us forever. And so, in addition to the traditions of our regular Sunday worship, once a year we gather together to celebrate All Saints Sunday. All Saints was first started in the 8th century to commemorate all those who had lost their lives to persecution and martyrdom, but whose names had been forgotten. It was a way of remembering that even those forgotten by history and the church are still remembered by God. During the Reformation, this festival was broadened to include not just martyrs, but all those baptized into Christ and who now rested from their labors. All of us, this new tradition asserted, are God's children, all declared saints by God, all accepted and forgiven and loved and redeemed by grace. And that is why we gather this morning, why we will move shortly to a moment of reflection accompanied by music and closed with prayer, to remember those we have loved and who have gone on before us, to remember God's promises of love and life, and to remember that even should we forget, God still remembers all of us, all of our loved ones, and all God's promises to us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor and theologian who was executed by the Nazis near the end of World War II because of his opposition to Hitler and his efforts to rescue Jews. As he was led away to be hanged, other prisoners to whom he had been such an encouragement were overcome by grief. But Bonhoeffer was not. Hearing his name called, he turned to one of his fellow prisoners and said, "This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." That is God's promise to us, to our loved ones who are no longer present, and to all those who across the centuries have been called and claimed by grace, that God's love is stronger than hate, that God's life is more powerful than death, that even when we forget, God remembers, and that what seems like the very end is really just the beginning. Let us remember.